This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Well, as you all know, I just came off a few weeks of vacation. And on that vacation, a lot of adjustments were made. I've never been off that much in my life. And we took a vacation, and before we went to drive halfway across the country, we looked at things like the tires on the van. They had to be adjusted so that mileage, lifespan, and wear were taken into account. We've had a flat on vacation before, and so we didn't want to have that again. You know my love for the summer heat, which is non-existent. We'd prefer not to repeat that experience if possible. Twice, while I was on vacation, our air conditioning went out in our home, and that may not be a big deal to you, but it certainly is to me. It called for an adjustment because I had to use a sheet to sleep instead of like the normal blanket and stuff like that. It was uncomfortable. Our family made adjustments as they dealt with me being at home and a new person ruling who controlled the remote controls on the TV. So I was there ready to like watch what I wanted to watch, and kids were not used to that rhythm during the day. So you get the idea. All kinds of adjustments are made consistently to our lives. I mean, you can probably think of things maybe you adjusted in your life just because you came to church on Sunday today, that your morning rhythm was adjusted accordingly. Maybe you're like, I don't need to drink coffee at home. They're going to have coffee there, and I can only have a half cup anyway. So you just made your thing. And like others of us were like, extra coffee today. It's great. We can just drink coffee all morning. So all kinds of adjustments are consistently made in our lives. Now, in Luke's gospel, we get the idea. We get a picture of who Jesus is, and we're getting a picture of what he's done so that we can have confidence in what we believe. We can have confidence in what we're standing on. We can have confidence that our foundation is sure and firm. We have a firm footing in life. And we have a firm footing in all that life brings to us because of Jesus. So in Luke 16, we're joining Jesus. He's still moving toward Jerusalem. As he's moving toward Jerusalem with his disciples, he's teaching along the way. When he gets to Jerusalem, it's going to be Palm Sunday eventually, and then Holy Week. All that we celebrate for Palm Sunday and Holy Week is going to take place when he arrives in Jerusalem. So we've seen Jesus challenge religious people in Luke 15. And last time, in the early part of chapter 16, Jesus has reminded us in those opening verses that he knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows how we can easily give our lives to follow like things in this world. So chapter 16 has all kinds of themes related to money running all through it. If you read the whole chapter, you'd see like, oh, there he's talking to rich people. There he's addressing mammon. There he's addressing money. So all these things are taking place. So he's kind of teaching that we can build life on all the, so money might not be your temptation, but social media might be in the day and age we live. Or, you know, he's just saying to build our lives on the things of this world. He knows where our hearts are. And then for religious people, he's saying, I know your hearts too, that you can twist the scriptures to do whatever you want. That's basically what he's just addressed with the Pharisees. How they, you know, there's this command in verse 18 about divorce and marriage and adultery, because the Pharisees had found all these loopholes where if someone was just in an inconvenient marriage, that they could write a certificate of divorce with his husband and he could get out of it real easily. And Jesus is saying, like, I know the hearts of shrewd religious people. You're selfish too, and you need me. So that's where we've been. And now he's going to press into money again, and he's going to really invite us into a new life with this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You might have heard this. I kind of tried to reach out to friends on Twitter yesterday. It's the parable of Divies and Lazarus. If you take the Latin word for rich man, it creates how we would spell the word dives. And in Latin, it's like Davis or Davies or something. It doesn't matter. It's the rich man and Lazarus. This is what nerdy theologians do in their spare time. So the rich man and Lazarus. New life is one of the great promises that the gospel brings. When we believe in Jesus, like Corinthians tells us, the old passes away, the new comes. Life change happens because we are now in Christ. We're not living out of old realities in our existence. And in this parable, Jesus is going to show us how a new life is worth having. A new life is worth having. He's inviting us into the life he offers. And so to get us into this new life, he tells a parable to help us see some different viewpoints of life. So in asking you to adjust your life, Jesus is inviting you to see life as a whole from his perspective. And so he's going to give us a story to help us understand the realities of heaven and hell and the message that we need to heed to affect our future. So this passage is going to draw us out. So what are your views on what happens after this life? Where do those come from? How would you adjust your life? If Jesus could confidently assure you of next steps, you know, what would you do with your life? If Jesus said, this is for sure, like how you can build your life to have security in the future, would you adjust your life? Would you say, okay, Jesus, I'll go along with you. Here's how a writer that I'm going to quote a lot prepared his readers for this parable. His name's Robert Capon. He says, living well may be the world's idea of the best revenge. And it is certainly the human race's commonest criterion for distinguishing the saved from the lost. So living well. But in the mystery of the kingdom, it's precisely living badly, being poor and hungry and covered with repulsive sores that turns out to be the true vehicle of saving grace. So Jesus is going to confound us as he describes to us what real life is like. He's going to confound like people like the Pharisees that are listening to him. He's going to confound us. He's going to confound any of us in this room who feel like, well, I'm not really that bad. He's got news for you. One writer said, if the world could be saved by successful living, it would have been tidied up a long time ago. Something bigger has to take place. It's not just like we all just need to go out and do better. If that was the way the world could be saved, like we could have tidied up things a long time ago. Like what the world needs is Jesus. That's our contention. It's him. So Jesus is directing us to a different way of living. He's going to show us how his kingdom works and what this means for how we live. So these are the types of issues that are at play in our text today. Jesus is inviting us into a better life. He's inviting us into a new life. And to get us there, he's going to compel us to adjust our lives by giving us three invitations. So this is the outline. Three invitations that Jesus gives us to compel us to adjust our lives. And this is Luke 16, beginning in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. When I get done reading this in just a moment, I'll say this is God's word. And if you feel led, you can say thanks be to God as an expression of gratitude to God for giving us the Bible. And then we'll continue. So let me read Luke 16, 19 through 31. Here's what we read there. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. And now he's comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So Jesus compels us to adjust our lives. Three invitations. And the first invitation is to adjust your expectations. To adjust your expectations. This is in verses 19 to 23. Adjust your expectations, verses 19 through 23. So we jump into the first part of this parable. Jesus jumps right in, like without missing a beat. Luke's recording this. He's just given this thing in verse 18. And without missing a beat, we're right into the parable, the story. And it's a story of a rich man, conceivably, who has done as well as one possibly could in the world. He's got the best clothes, and he's got the finest dining. He's contrasted with a poor man named Lazarus, the lowest of the low. I mean, he has sores. I mean, we think of, those of us with Bible knowledge, think of someone like Job, who had sores all over his body. It was miserable. And he's longing for just some trash that comes from this man's extravagant dining experiences. He's like, if I could just pick through the Panda Express, this would be great. He's probably living higher than that. You know, so, yeah, I don't even know what we would describe that within Hutch. Like he's, I don't know, getting catered food in the airport every night or something. I don't know. So he's living the high life. For Lazarus, even dogs came and licked his sores. So it's just, I mean, or just any reader reading this does not think that Lazarus has his life together. We're thinking just like, man, this poor guy. But in verse 22, we're drawn immediately to the next life. The expectation that the one who had it together in this life would have it all together in the next life. You might come in here today and you might have that kind of expectation that, you know, get it all right here in this life, and then in the next life, it's just going to be like great. And Jesus like bursts our expectations. He bursts that bubble that it's not like that at all. I mean, it's almost shocking the way he puts it. He completely blows that up. The poor man dies and is carried, Lazarus is carried to Abraham's side, and the rich man dies. It's almost like emphatic that he's just kind of going lower and lower. He dies, he's buried, and in Hades, one commentator says, the accommodations are well below his accustomed standards. He's being tormented, and he looks at Lazarus far off at Abraham's side, and the expectations are bursting before our eyes. The rich man didn't get the payout he was thinking was coming, and neither did the poor man. I mean, it's just the expectations are being, Jesus is inviting us to adjust our expectations. So I think right at the outset here, are you able to receive Jesus' invitation today and adjust your expectations? He's not saying that his new life is found for those who have their act together. He's not saying that his new life is for those who do more good than bad. And you put it on the scales, and if the good outweighs the bad, then you'll end up in a better place. He's saying that's not the case. He's not saying that those with money are going to end up in heaven. He's not saying that those who are the power brokers in this world are going to a better place simply because they have the power. He's inviting us to consider how different the life to come is from the life we know in the here and now. So he's blowing up any preconceived notion we have about the life to come based on the world that we know now and how it functions. So you might slowly think that earthly success is the point of all of life. And Jesus is saying, actually, there's a point that's way more profound than earthly success. So are we going to be able to see that today? We get glimpses of this sometimes in life. And it's Olympic week, so we'll probably have those things happen this week where somebody's going to win a gold medal and it's going to like burst our expectations like, well, I didn't see that coming. Man. So a lot of times it happens with that. This lanky person that we don't think would be very impressive ends up being an incredible athlete. Or that person who seems to not have any money in this life dies and Like, it's really learned that they had all kinds of wealth. And it just bursts our expectations. Wow, I didn't expect that. And Jesus is helping to see that these kinds of pictures are the kind of pictures of the life that he offers. That the life to come is just upside down from how this world is. It's so different. It's not just that success here equals success in the next life. He's pointing to something more real and more profound. The life that he's offering is not found in all the categories of success that we might consider in this day and age. He's compelling us to adjust our lives by inviting us to adjust our expectations. Just because someone's successful here on planet Earth doesn't mean that they're guaranteed success in the life to come. And for some of us, that's a huge thing that we need to adjust our expectations around. So that's the first invitation. Secondly, Jesus compels us to adjust our lives by inviting us to wake up. So, System of a Down, chop suey, wake up! Wake up. He's inviting us to wake up. Verses 24 to 26. Wake up. The first invitation was adjust your expectations. Now second expectation or invitation is to wake up. So will we wake up and see what's before us? Like, will we wake up from the stupor that this world is lulling us into and see what is real? Will we wake up and see that? So the parable continues with the rich man calling out to Abraham in verse 24. He's asking for mercy. And he's asking, could you let Lazarus be the one to show some mercy? Because I'm in anguish. This is what the rich man says. Again, Robert Capon paints the picture so well. The rich man cries out for Abraham to have pity on him and to send Lazarus with a nice cool drink to take the curse off of the infernal heat. The rich man has learned nothing and he's forgotten nothing. Send Lazarus indeed. He still thinks of himself as a winner who by divine right can command lackeys like the beggar to fetch him drinks. So Abraham tries to appeal to this rich man, and he calls him what? How does he address the rich man in the text? Verse 25, Abraham said what? Child, child. In other words, like, hey, hotshot, let me take you down just a few notches. Child, you're not the one who has your act all together. Your life was characterized by all kinds of good things in life. And Lazarus got terrible things. And now a reversal has happened. And on top of that, there's a chasm that can't be crossed. Like, this is it. Again, I'm so indebted to Capon for helping me see the reality of this here. Here's his description of what's happening. So Abraham carefully explains to him the realities of the situation. One, the rich man had a whole lifetime's worth of good things while Lazarus was up to his eyebrows in misery. Two, just in case he hasn't noticed, things have definitely been reversed. Score at the end of this last game of his heretofore winning season, rich man 0, Lazarus 1,000. And three, the rules of the league are such that, far from being able to demand overtime in which to even the score, He isn't even going to be allowed to punt. Between us and you, Abraham tells him, there's a great gulf fixed. It's fourth down and 10 million yards to go. Rich man, I don't make the rules here. I just call the plays as I see them. The game is over. The game is over. So Jesus is going to make his final point here in a second, but I hope you see the invitation here is to wake up. To wake up. That this life in the here and now is not all that there is. There's a life to come. Your life will be up someday and you will be out of time. So are you going all in with Jesus now? Or are you going to build your life on sloppy foundations that won't sustain you? It's a matter of what are you trusting in? Or who are you trusting in? When are you going to wake up and go all in with Jesus? When is he going to get your heart? When will you quit putting confidence in your accomplishments, in your abilities, and your attainments? When are you going to give up on all that and just say, Jesus, you're enough for me? When are you going to do that? So Jesus invites us to new life by inviting us to wake up, wake up. So the progression so far, Jesus is kind of compelling us to adjust our lives, and he's inviting us in. He's saying, adjust your expectations. Things in the next life aren't the same as what they are in this life. He's telling us to wake up. Like, your life's going to end sometime and it's going to be over. You can't fix things once you're dead. There's no like burning your wheels in the afterlife. It's over. And then third and finally, Jesus compels us to adjust our lives as he invites us to listen. He invites us to listen. So adjust your expectations, wake up, and listen. And listen. This is how he ends in verses 27 to 31. So the rich man isn't done speaking with Abraham. He doesn't feel like rebuffed by him at all, even though Abraham said child. Again, this is a story. I mean, we have no reason to believe that this is how the afterlife actually works, that there's bartering with Abraham and, hey, let's work this out. You know, Jesus is telling us a story that's helping to illustrate reality. Okay, but this is a parable. So the rich man isn't done speaking with Abraham, and he's not going to listen to Abraham's warning, but he's suddenly interested in helping his family see what life is all about. Like, there's almost been a softening here. Like, okay, so I see that I'm a lost cause, but you know what? I got an idea. You know, send Lazarus on a mercy mission to help my brothers know that. And Abraham's response is pretty simple. Moses and the prophets are enough of a pointer to see Jesus. The rich man disagrees. He says, just telling people what the scriptures say about Jesus is not sufficient in this day and age. You need to prop them up. You know, they need to be flashy. They need to be packaged in a way that really hits, as the kids say. That if a proper demonstration and proof were given, like if you could do a couple magic tricks, like heal some people, then people would really believe. That would be convincing. You know, give proper demonstration, proper proof, they would repent. But Abraham won't back down. If they won't listen to what the Bible says, what difference will a resurrected person make? I mean, the point isn't lost here. Again, here's Capon's summary. The rich man, however, never once having had to take no for an answer in his whole life, never having been at a loss for some way of making a buck out of even the most unpromising situation, falls back on his winner's instincts. Maybe Abraham will give him at least a brownie point if he does a good deed and arranges to have Lazarus deliver a singing telegram to his five equally rich brothers, warning them about all the possible disastrous consequences of their present investment programs. Abraham, though, is unenthusiastic. Having Lazarus carry this news all over the Middle East, ringing doorbells, is just another of the rich man's bossy, when you care enough, send a lackey ideas. Besides, why should Abraham interrupt the resurrection conversation he's having when none of the brothers will listen to advice anyway? Listen, rich man, he says. They've already had a whole Bible full of telegrams. They should get them out of the wastebasket and try reading them. So, the application here, like, how's your listening? How's your listening? And of course, Abraham and the rich man aren't talking about the physical act of listening. They're not saying, like, is it time for hearing aids? That's not the point they're trying to make. They're talking about spiritual listening that leans into what God is saying in his word and adjusts their lives accordingly. I mean, that is the problem, isn't it? That sometimes we know so well the answer and we don't want to listen to what God has to say. Oh, I know that's what the Bible says, but I can ignore it in this circumstance because you don't know what happened to me. So listening, it's a huge thing. The issue for the Pharisees is our problem. Are we listening to Jesus? Are we listening to him? And before you pat yourself on the back too hard for listening well, this parable warns you to make sure you're really listening to Jesus. So I don't think the spirit of the parable is, and of course, all you are doing a great job of listening. No, the spirit of the parable is, listen, heaven and hell hang in the balance. Are you sure you're listening to Jesus? Are you sure you're leaning into him? Has he captured you? Are you building your life on him, or are you building it on something else? That's kind of the flavor of this parable. So I'm sure the rich man thought he had listened really well. He might even say, I showed up at synagogue every Saturday. Get off my case, bro. And Jesus is saying, no, it's more than that. It's not about keeping up appearances. It's not about just all this stuff. It's about me. The scriptures, the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets have all pointed to me. Do you get it? Are you leaning into me? So the warning here is to give up on all the other things we could build our lives on and listen to Jesus. So in conclusion today, we've seen Jesus compel us to adjust our lives with three invitations. 3, 2, 1, three words. Adjust your expectations. Two words. Wake up. And then one word. Listen. And he's inviting us into that. He's helping us see that the stakes are high for us to listen. He's compelling us to adjust our lives. And what I'm driving at when I describe this is faith. He's inviting us to lean in, to trust, to believe. Biblically, we call this conversion. It's where we turn from going one way. We repent. We turn from living life based on this reality. And we turn from that to a different reality. That is Jesus. We go all in with him. We believe in him. We trust in him. We find him as satisfying for everything. So have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you turned and trusted in him? Turned from your accomplishments. Turned from all that you could build your life on, all the accolades you could build. Turned from all the accomplishments and just gone and said, okay, a simple Savior who lived a perfect life, died for me, was buried and rose again. That's who I'm building my life on. So wake up and listen to him today. And again, if you need someone to talk to about all this, we'll have leaders up front after the service. We kind of linger at the front of the stage or grab us in the hallway. But there will be some leaders lingering about here, and we'd love to talk to you about this. It's great good news. We want you to build your life on Jesus. And if you're trusting in him today, we have such a great picture of Jesus in this passage. This is my final cape and quote. Listen to how he draws our hearts out. This is so good. Jesus came to raise the dead. He didn't come to reward the rewardable, improve the improvable, or correct the correctable. He came simply to be the resurrection and the life of those who will take their stand on a death he can use instead of on a life he cannot. So we're just leaning into death. And so Lazarus is the Christ figure in this parable. Like Jesus, he lives out of death. For those willing to trust the left-handed working of God already disclosed in the law and the prophets, the mere assertion of Lazarus's triumph, like the mere proclamation of Jesus' resurrection, is all the evidence they're going to get. So is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough? Will looking to him satisfy you when life isn't all that you dreamed it would be? In the good times or bad, are you just leaning into him and saying, okay, Jesus, you're enough. I don't understand, but I'm going all in with you. You're enough. When you're on the outs of this world's successes, is Jesus compelling enough for you? So he's inviting you near to him today. So don't drift. Don't find him less than he really is. But find in him a savior, as the scriptures say, who can save to the uttermost those who draw near to him by faith. Just a simple leaning in. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him by faith. So let's press in to know him so that we can make him known and we can glorify and enjoy him forever.